person, you know, and getting out and work, I realized I wasn't taught the Bible. And it wasn't because I didn't listen in class, because I did listen to class. I didn't graduate summa cum laude. My missus almost did. Did you get summa? No, you got second or third because Hiles Anderson got first. But she worked at it. She did work at it, so we'll have to give her credit. But I realized all those years in school wasn't taught the Bible. And so I found a source where I believed I could learn the Bible verse by verse. He was the white elephant in the room, Peter Ruckman. And I bought everything he had verse by verse. Back then it was a cassette tape. I bought so much I got tapeworm. And so I listened to everything he did verse by verse. And that's where Ruckman's strong suit was, teaching. Not preaching, not pastoring, but teaching the word. And there were times all alone with me and a tape recorder that I just got excited about the words of God. Didn't get tested. Nobody held me accountable. It was a personal desire that I had to learn the Bible. And that's where it's at. And that's what the Lord expects from us. Okay, so we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you help us. We're asking you, the Spirit, the teacher, the author, the preserver, the guide, that we might understand. We ask that you would illuminate our minds so that inspiration does take place. We ask you to help us that we might see what the Scriptures say and possibly say, well, now that makes sense. That really makes sense. And I pray you'd help us to get that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Remember these two letters, these two brief letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Most any of the Bible teachers will tell you that this is a model church, and no disagreement there, especially when we get down to the one-liners down there in verse 16 and following. But this basically deals with the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and a person needs to know the fundamentals, but yet we also need to know other areas, okay, other areas. I dare say one area that we're going to need to know something about is UFOs. That's starting to be declassified, okay? The upper echelon are starting to declassify the ideas of aliens and UFOs and all this stuff. But the problem is they have no Bible base. And they think it's advanced intelligence, where this advanced intelligence will deceive them to follow the Antichrist. And all I would suggest to them is that if they have an encounter, ask it what it thinks of Jesus Christ, and you might get educated. But you see, Christians don't know about that idea, and they don't know the Bible about that idea. So both parties are in the same problem. But we're not going to build our ministry on UFOs. I'm not going to put something on the marquee and say, come talk about UFOs, because the Bible says we're not to be occupied with strange doctrines. We need to know something about it, and we need not to be deceived by it. But that is, I'm seeing that's now coming to the forefront. And if this is going to continue down, unfortunately, folks are going to be deceived by this because they have zero Bible knowledge. And so the Bible passage on UFOs is Zechariah 5. And it shows that this is a curse. But yet some are going to be many, if not most. I do believe it's going to be a very instrumental thing to overcome the rapture event. Okay, with big sonic boom and what happened, and something's going to come in and say we've taken a quantum lead up. And that word quantum is becoming manifested also. And we got rid of this element that's kind of been holding us back. And now we can step forward. And of course, we get the benefit out of that. Okay. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he mentions about the two comings. Okay. And we went from 1 to 9. I want to back up to do 5:8. So he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Okay, the hope, that's the noun, not a verb. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." What wrath in particular? The wrath to come, which is the tribulation. Okay, and so if you get in discussion with anybody about the tribulation time period, ask them this question: where did this concept of the tribulation come from? Where does it originate? And you might need to help them, but what you do is you help them through it and say, is it part of Daniel's 70 weeks? And so once you get that, then you go back to the starting point of Daniel's 70 weeks. And we may not be able to figure out some of these little confusing verses they're going to have, but take them back to the 70 weeks and show them. It says 70 weeks are determined upon my people and my city. So that's the absolute standard. The 70 weeks are dealing with Israel and Jerusalem. That means we have to be out of the picture. Okay, and so that's what you do. You take them back to that starting point and reveal the obvious. And don't worry about the complex. Do not allow the obvious to overrule the complex. If God gives us wisdom on the complex, great. If not, I'm not going to allow the idea of the truth that the 70th week, including the other 69, is between God and Israel and Jerusalem. And when you read through Revelation, you'll see the temple is mentioned, Jerusalem is mentioned, okay, when it gets to the opening of the seal. So the church has to be gone. It just has to be. And just the amazing thing, the great promise of eternal security in verse 10, he says, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with them." So what about the Christians who are asleep? Well, guess what? They're going to be pleasantly surprised. You see, and that's eternal security. Whether we're awake, or we're asleep. Okay, and so this is the promise of eternal security. If you would also try 2 Timothy. And I've gone through this before, but it's always good to rehash these ideas. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Okay, and 11, 12, 13 all start with if. So each of these statements stand alone, and they should never overrule each other. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if, there's our if there, we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So we're dead with him by salvation. Remember, we're crucified with Christ. We're dead with Christ. Okay, so that's right there is a promise. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Arminians will say, see, he's going to deny us salvation. But that's verse 11. Verse 12 is dealing with being able to reign with him, to rule with him. So what would he be denying us if we do not meet the qualifications? Is he denies us the opportunity to reign with him. He has promised, the new birth is promised, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. But that's not a promise of being able to be a part of the Lord's administration. You see, so the Arminians basically tell us, well, you believe you can do anything and get away with it. No, we don't teach that. We can suffer loss. And a person might say, well, I'm just going to be happy to be in heaven. Yes, that's right. Yeah, you'll be happy to be in heaven. But if some of your works are burned up, you're going to be disappointed. And so this is why we want to be faithful to the Lord. And then the next verse, what if the suffering of verse 12, what if a person suffers so drastically that they lose faith? Verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Because we have the promise. And yes, people have suffered for the Lord during the Inquisition and many places, and even today in Muslim countries and stuff like that. And some stay true, but some lose hope and lose faith. But the Lord in his mercy, the Lord in his mercy is going to help them through that. Sam? Verse 13, well, to quote, who was the guy, Jen, we had come to Rensselaer? I know that's pretty generic word, the guy who came to Rensselaer. Yes, he had two eyes, he had a nose, he had ears. He was Mike Pearl's Tremaine. See, Tremaine doesn't believe in eternal. And so when we brought this up, he just said, well, that's crazy. I said, okay. And that's what they say. Because they're thinking, yeah, but then if you take the analogy of life, you know, oh, come on, are you telling me your parents are going to throw you in fire? Of course not. But yet then they think the Heavenly Father will throw them in fire. So, yeah. Yeah, that was Tremaine's answer. We had a good discussion with him. Very, very nice discussion with him. And I enjoyed it. So I appreciate a lot of things that Mike Pearl teaches. Just appreciate, I appreciate his ministry, appreciates everything. But when he gets into Hebrews, it seems to me that he could shore that up a little better. But hey, the Lord's used him a lot more. He asked me. That's for sure. And we thank God for that. Okay, so let's see back to 1 Thessalonians 5. So who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay, so eternal security mentioned. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. So we have the comfort of knowing that the Lord's coming. Okay, and the sooner the better. And edify one another. We edify and say, now don't quit on the Lord. Don't quit. We're getting close. Don't quit on the Lord. Edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, we beg you, we plead with you. You know, see how Paul writes this. He'll say, we beseech, we beg, you know, but a lot of times, in our passion to help people, try to encourage people to follow the Lord, we get, especially fundamental, we get mad at them. Okay? And Paul's begging them and pleading with them. And so this is what he wants. This is why he says we got to try to persuade people. We use words to try to persuade them. So he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, okay, over you in the Lord. Yeah, I don't know, maybe in maturity. I don't think this is dealing with an office position. Maybe it is, to know them that labor among you. And then verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So this individual's work, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, so verse 13, what I see there is a lot of times people will say, well, you need to respect the office. Respect a man because he's in the office. I'm not sure if I buy into that. I do believe there's a normal respect we should have between others. And if we don't even know this individual, we need to have a normal respect towards people. If somebody's older than me, then I'm going to deal with them differently than somebody that's younger than me or somebody that's equal in status. But just because a man has reverend on his title doesn't mean that we're to exude respect to him. What if his work is disgusting? Now, that doesn't mean I would be disrespectful to this person, okay, just because I would not think that his work's proper. If he's I'm dealing with a person one-on-one, okay, it's okay, no problem. I can be respectful to a person one-on-one, but here's where the line needs to be drawn, is that when this individual tries to, and has another party listening, tries to pull me under his umbrella of agreement. That's where I need to make a distinction here. Okay, and that's where Proverbs says that, okay, if you rebuke a scorner, he's going to hate you. Okay, but if there's a simple or somebody that's listening, it says rebuke the scorner and this simple will beware. So that's when another party is listening in this conversation and they're trying to bring you under their umbrella, then that's where you got to part ways. And the same principle applies in 1 Corinthians where you park ways or, quote, break fellowship. Okay, when somebody is trying to promote their sin. Okay, this is like the sodomite industry where they don't want tolerance. They want respect and they want you and I to promote them. That's what they want. And because they're doing that, then, okay, I got to park company there. And I'd simply ask, why do you need my approval? Do you feel that guilty? No, I'm not going to give you my approval. I will tolerate you because the Bible would tell me to, but I'm not going to approve of it. Okay, and at that point, I don't have to worry about breaking fellowship. They're pretty much going to take off after that anyway. Okay, and so that way they can't be looking at me on that idea. So in verse 13, when somebody has a work for God where God has used this individual, there is a respect that these people have earned, and we can treat that so and to try to be a blessing to them. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, just be at peace with people. Why is it that we always got to be picking on something, a point of contention or an area that I don't agree with so-and-so in my hands? Why is it that people always say, well, so-and-so, yeah, you can read his book, but I don't agree with. Well, don't you think they got a brain that they can figure out what they agree with or don't agree with? Years ago, Ruckman had his monthly newsletter, I think Bible Baptist Bulletin, I don't know, the three B's, I think it was. Before it was in the 8.5 by 11, where it looks pretty nice and attractive now, they used to have newspaper, you know, like real cheap old newspaper stuff. And I used to get this when we lived at the Ross house. Okay, and back then, you know, a lot of times when people write the letters to the editor, most magazines only give the positive ones. I used to love reading those because Ruckman would put all of them in there. And he'd put in there, your paper's, you know, is trash and I'm using it to line my birdcage. I mean, he put it all in there and I got the biggest kick out of that. And one time in the mailbox, it came all crinkled up. And I'm thinking, and then I opened up the front page, you know, it was the mother horrors at it again. I said, oh, okay, I can see why it's all crinkled up. And so, but what I get a charge out of that where he just put everything in there. And that's being honest with people. Okay, and so I got to admire that. So he says, be at peace among yourselves. Okay, if somebody would ask me, you know, are you a Ruckmanite? I would say, well, what's that? Well, you agree with Ruckman. I said, okay, are you asking 100%? Yeah, well, then no, I'm not a Ruckmanite. I'm not even a Hoffmanite. Okay, and so, yeah, you know, it's so funny that Catholic Church will usually brand a follower of somebody by that name, Lutherans. Okay, the Mennonites was named after Menno Simons. And so the Catholic Church mocks these people, saying, oh, you're just following a man. Hello, like they're not with the Pope? I mean, the fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus is basically saying, I will have no will or thought of my own. I will be as a cadaver under the army of the Pope. I mean, hello, that is, if that's not brainwashing, I don't know what is. So there's a respect that we have towards others. In verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, you can give somebody a gentle warning. Unruly. Okay, they're trying to cause trouble. They're not asking a question. This is not an individual asking a question. This is an individual who's trying to stir up problems. Okay, unruly. Somebody sent me an email. They heard the radio broadcast a week ago Sunday. He sent me an email. He's going to come to the Rensselaer Church. Wanted to know the times of the services. He threw out two questions out at me. But the you could tell how a question's written that this dude's going to be a real kicker. And so I answered him, came back, and then he sent me another. And he rebuked me in the name of Jesus. He even highlighted it. Boy, I was really affected by it. Get over it, pal. And then after, I wrote him today, emailed him this morning. I said, why are you silent about my last letter? I asked him three questions. Is the Bible the Word of God? Where is it today? Can I get it in my hands? And then he quoted a verse, but then put KJV by it, which wasn't the King James. And I pointed that out that he lied. And so since he didn't come to church this morning, I just sent him a little note this afternoon. Hey, I missed you this morning. Where were you? And I got rebuked in the name of Jesus again. And then he did the tech company thing. He censored me. Hey, there's more one way to skin a cat. I got three email addresses. So I just went to another one and said, hey, how you doing? And I titled that one, Dear Control Freak. And then I put it on there. I mean, I could see that this dude was going to be unruly just from the wording. And so I gave him a gentle warning. I even highlighted the word highlight to really put emphasis to. I get a charge out of people. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I mean, what a thing. And so he says, warn them, they're unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Okay, feeble-minded, where all of us get under depression or under discouragement at time. And it's not like, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Oh, he did have to say that, didn't he? Yeah, the Lord wants us to be patient toward all men. Okay, and that's what's expected of us. Why? Because we all get, our nose in a grinder sometime. And I like what Solomon wrote. He said Ecclesiastes 7:21-22, and if this not showing human nature, he said, I'm going to summarize it. He said, don't believe everything your servant says, because you yourself have said things about them. So don't worry about it. And so it's an amazing thing. Okay, so verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Okay, now obviously verse 15 is not referring to the laws of justice. Okay, it's not referring to that. I find it interesting, that pro-choice people are usually against capital punishment. So an argument they will bring up, what do you believe in the case of rape? Well, you know what the answer for that would put it back on them? Okay, you tell me. Should the rapist be executed? Oh, I wouldn't go that far. Oh, I see. So you don't want to punish the criminal. You want to punish the unborn child. That's exactly what they want to do. Okay, and so, Brother Candidate told me that one this morning. I said, hey, that's a good one. And that's one we need to kind of keep in our little pocket when we need to bring that one out. Okay, so he says in verse 16, now 16, 17, there's seven statements in a row, just one-liners. And this to me is evidence that these people were very grounded in that he just gives them a one-liner, no explanation. So oftentimes if you tell somebody something, they're going to say, why? Okay, or you got to explain it. So here we go. One, he's got seven in a row, these one-liners. And I would say these seven, okay, if you go to the middle one, quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. So I would say disobeying these one-liners, the first three and the last three, would be the method to quench the spirit. So in verse 16, if you need a Bible memory program, you need some verses to memorize, there you go. Rejoice evermore. Wow. No explanation? No, just do it. Next one, pray without ceasing. No explanation, just do it. Pray about everything. Okay, and doesn't mean you have to hold your hands just so, you know, and get on your knees. I mean, just pray, you know, as you're traveling down the road, or just pray without ceasing. Now, on that one, I thought that'd be a good place to throw a footnote in there on prayers for spiritual warfare and how to pray for somebody where in... If the Lord's been laying somebody in your heart to witness to, and it's a family member, a close friend, and I would say before you actually, the foot soldier walks in to talk to them, send the Air Force in to kind of prepare the groundwork, and that would be a prayer that you could bind the spirits of this person, bind the unclean spirits, and ask God to give them grace that their eyes are open. And I ask God that he would make whatever the topic enticing to this person, because they have to accept it of their free will. But I would try to, God, please help me to be able to be persuasive on that and open the door that I could, you know, help this individual witness to them or whatever the topic it is. And I would dare say that prayer would be help making the actual encounter more effective. Learned some of these, obviously, from Bill Sneblin. And so I thought that'd be a good place to put that in there. Quite extensive. And then I also put another one in Nehemiah 13. And when you already have the format of the Bible laid out, if I want to make a change, it's got to be pretty big for me to make the change. Then I got to try to figure it out, because I can't expand the footnote, because okay, if you're looking at that page, if I expand the footnote to add an idea, then the text is going to wrap to another page, and then all the marginal notes are going to be all messed up. And so, if you get the first edition, you'll see that I don't have this footnote. Then you'll see where I actually extended it to the next page. And so on occasion, I did that with Nehemiah 13, but I did add it at the end of Nehemiah because there was a space in there. But I felt it was important enough to give prayers on spiritual warfare, because unfortunately the Baptist world do not consider spiritual warfare. And so I just felt if this Bible is to be a working Bible for your daily work, then I wanted to put that right in front of people at that time to help them through that. So pray without ceasing. Verse 18, if I was a Greek guy, Greekifier, I would definitely change this verse. I would find a better rendering. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. November 3rd. Or 4th. Might have been the 5th or 6th. Yes. Okay. It's like somebody said Obama is going to go down in history that's going to cause more Christians to go on their knees than any president alive. Well, I think Biden's going to be. Yeah, the Lord has a plan. And so in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did he mean that? Now, Paul demonstrated it. Did he not demonstrate it in 2 Corinthians 12 and 2 Corinthians 11? I mean, the guy's got to be, you know, have a straitjacket if you think about it. Okay, but one thing that Paul had over all of us, that he had no family. As a single man, you kind of can be a little more at liberty to go certain places. And I know, you know, a lot of parents, especially when your kids are little, you're really concerned about the future. Rightly so, but God knows that, and God loves your kids more than we do. And he will help us through it. So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Quench not the Spirit. Okay, if you can lose your salvation, if the Holy Ghost can leave you, how do you quench the Spirit? It means he's gone. If they're right, we could quench the Spirit. We can bring down the Spirit, yet he's still in our body. Okay, it says, Stephen said, you've resisted the Spirit. So this unconditional election is a farce. It's as scriptural as Santa Claus. Okay, so quench not the Spirit. You know, if you get your thirst quenched, your thirst is gone. So quench not the Spirit is how we as individuals can quench the Spirit from working our life. Now, I'm not one where I believe that if you got a bad attitude toward the preacher, I could sense that you quenched the whole service. That's what we were told in Colorado. I could sense because you were there that the whole service was, ooh, you quenched the Spirit of God. Oh, cut it out. You know? He could quench it in my heart. And yes, we could, you know, our aura can affect somebody around us. But it's not going to quench the whole area. The Spirit's not that weak. Okay? But yet the Lord wants you and I to allow the Spirit of God. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Ghost occurs at salvation. Of course, the charismatics have a different take on this, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost takes place at the moment of salvation when he puts the individual into Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in him. The fullness of the Holy Ghost is a constant is the individual thirsting for the Spirit to work in their life. Okay, it likens it to drunkenness. For somebody to be drunk, they have to thirst for the alcohol. And you know, some people can keep that buzz for weeks. I mean, I talked to guys in jail about this. You know, a guy said, I kept my buzz for 2 months. I said, how do you do that? Man, that's got to be expensive. But when they're addicted to it, expense doesn't matter. Okay, and so this is, it's funny where it says the apostles were addicted to the ministry in the book of Acts. And so the baptism of the Holy Ghost is basically simplified is when you and I, at the moment we get saved, we get all of the Holy Ghost. Okay, but the fullness of the Holy Ghost is when he gets all of us. Okay, a simplified idea of that. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Okay, prophesying throughout the scriptures is not only foretelling the future events, but it's also preaching of the word, teaching of the word. And when a person, you know, gets a burr under their saddle, and especially maybe at the speaker, that they're going to sit there with a on their look and they're going to despise what the person says. Okay, but yet we need to divorce our emotions toward a personality and listen to the words. Because the Lord may use somebody that you personally don't like to give you words you and I need to hear. And what that does is that keeps both parties humble. Okay, if a person's a moving speaker and crowds come in because of the person and his personality, there's a sense of pride that a person can have. And it can be to their detriment. So if this individual knows that people come here not because of their personality, but to hear the word, that keeps that party humbled. But then the people listening, if they're going to take what this party says, no matter if they like them or not, then that keeps that party humble because we're listening to the words. And we often ignore the tone of the words. A lot of people didn't want to listen to Ruckman because they didn't like his tone of his speech. Okay, whether you like the tone or not, listen to the words. And that's where I learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so he says, despise not prophesying. Then he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That is a Bible command. All of us. That doesn't mean you go around saying, prove it. It means prove it in your spirit. Be persuaded in your spirit. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Acts 17:11 would be a good cross-reference where they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So this proving all things is making the belief or the topic or whatever it is personal, where it's your personally held belief. And you're fully persuaded because you have the scripture to back it up. 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, all the new Bibles change that one. Okay, so abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that's not something that you and I have to always kind of be walking on eggshells. You know, with churches who have standards and they want to make sure people keep these standards, they're walking on eggshells. And do I have my hair cut just right? You know, am I smiling the just way? You know, sometimes you ever see the colleges when they send out the singers, you know, and the guys are holding the mics and they're looking just pretty. And when the girls sing, the guys look at the girls, and then the guys sing, the girls look at the boys, and you just, oh, gag me with a spoon. Come on. You know, but that's a show. That's an advertisement, what that is. Okay, fine if they want to do that, but abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, an example is maybe you got a Tootsie Pop in your mouth. You're driving down the road. And nothing wrong, no sin with that, right? You know, maybe the sugar, maybe there is a sugar, right? Okay, but okay, you got Tootsie, and maybe the Spirit would just say to you, just pop that out for now because somebody's down the road might think you're smoking a ciggy. Oh, okay. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Abstaining from all appearance of evil, where we're not walking on eggshells, but we're tender to the Lord's leading. Maybe you're eating a beef jerky and somebody thinks you're Charles Spurgeon smoking a cigar. Charles Spurgeon, one of the famed Baptist preachers that had large church, smoked cigars. But he stopped when he saw an advertisement on a billboard, smoke the cigars that Spurgeon smokes. And he caused him to stop. Okay, and so there's all other ways the Lord kind of works on us. 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is God's goal for every one of us. And I would dare say if we take heed to the 7 one-liners, we'll work toward this goal. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the born-again believer, that's when we would meet him in the air. Okay, so the context will help us figure it out. Okay, but what if a believer's body has not been preserved blameless? Maybe they lived a bad life. Well, they've got, because they're awake or asleep, they've got the promise. And we thank God for that. 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Boy, that's another one that's a great eternal security. I'm glad he didn't say he might do it. And then he says, his closing remarks, usually, brethren, pray for us. Amen, that's right. Greet all brethren with an holy kiss. I'm glad we don't have that custom, personally. I was part of a Bible study down in Francisville, and it was apostolic Christians, apostolic Bible church. It's kind of Mennonite-ish. And I don't know if it was here, but there's a couple other places where it says that. It was my turn to teach a Bible study, and I just said off the cuff, well, this is a Eastern custom. We don't do that here. And one of the guys said, what do you mean we don't do that here? And this is new to me. And, of course, my sense of humor, corny sense of humor, doesn't help. It's a little hot. And he says, well, we do that in our church. And I go, you do? I said, on the lips? He said, yeah. I said, oh, hope nobody's got AIDS. He didn't laugh on that one. Now, the cheek-to-cheek thing, when I was in Romania, we did the cheek-to-cheek thing. Okay, I can, first time I met that Nigerian, I saw him coming. I said, oh, boy. I got the cheek-to-cheek thing. Okay, I could tolerate that, but I don't know. I'm glad we do the shaking hands thing myself. That's a blessing there. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So I think it's a good, for the church to read this. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's how he closed out his letters. Now, there's a real fine print in the reference Bible that many of the Bibles in the past had that. And I didn't put it in the first edition, but I figured out how to put it in the second. But you almost have to have a magnifying glass to read that. But it says this, the first epistle to the Thessalonians was written by, and I can't even read it. There you go. So I just felt that was good to put that in there. Okay, well, next time we'll start on second. And then we get to chapter 2, and that's probably one of the most difficult portions of Paul's writings. A lot of people really mess around with that one, so we'll try that when we get to it. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words, and I do appreciate folks that are trying to study your words and trying to understand what your words say, and help us to be faithful to that task. In Jesus' name, amen.